Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. In verse 34, the Word of God says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You cannot overestimate the importance of applying this portion of Scripture. You can very easily underestimate it, but you cannot overestimate it. God, the second person of the Trinity, said, "A new commandment I give to you." He didn't say a new suggestion. He didn't say a new method. He didn't say a new idea. He said a new commandment. You don't have any other option. That you love one another as I have loved you. The word "new" is the word kainos. It's the same word as is used in 2 Corinthians 5:17 for the new creation. Kainos means brand new. This is not a commandment that they had before, he's saying. This is a new commandment. Fresh on the scene. The word commandment is entole, and it means order or precept, that which is assigned to one by reason of his office. Now, it's not that he assigns it by reason of his office. It's assigned to someone. It's assigned to us by reason of our position, of our place with God. What is our place with God? Our place with God is that we are the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are one new man with Christ. Ephesians 2:15 and 16. It took place at the cross. Our purpose in life is to be conformed to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. Because these things are true, because in 1 Corinthians 12:27 we are the body of Christ, he's saying to us, not only do I give you a new position, but I'm giving you everything that comes with who you are in me, all that is involved in being a Christian. A new commandment I give to you. Why? Because in 1 John 4:8 and 16, he is love. So what he's saying, I give you the command to express who I am, which is in fact who you are. By this all men will know that you are learners of me, disciples, followers of me, learners of me, that you love one another as I have loved you. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." When I live as a disciple, then I love. Discipleship is not about training. Sometimes we think discipleship is about teaching people the Word of God. Sometimes we think discipleship is preparing them perhaps even for the mission field or somehow for the ministry. Those things are valuable in themselves, but they're not discipleship. Discipleship is when I impart the love of God to people to the extent that I teach them to love. That's discipleship. Why? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that is an enormous caveat. He didn't say just that you love one another. He said specifically, as I have loved you. What has the Savior done for you? He did it because he loves you. This is the nature of love that he requires, not requests, requires. If I say that I love God and I don't love one another, then I'm a liar. Because it is impossible to have love for one and not for the other. Love isn't targeted. Love is expressed out of who I am. If I can target love, then my love is phony. Sometimes people do feel like that. They say, I will love some, but I can't love others. Then you don't love anyone. You reward people or you deny them, but you don't love them. Love as Christ loved. That's what he's saying. Love as Christ loved. Now, that you love one another is the present active subjunctive of agapate. And of course, it's from agapao, and we know that in 1 Corinthians 13:4, what that means. It means first I'm long-suffering in my patience, and then I'm unyieldingly kind. But then it also continues in things like I think no evil, that I don't rejoice in that which is ungodly. I don't puff myself up against another believer. Can you imagine if people actually took the Word of God seriously? Do you love like God loved? Don't answer too quickly. Do you love like God loved? Do you know how to love someone the way Christ loves you? It's very important, if you do not, that you start. Now, how do I get to that point? Well, I deny myself, I take up my cross, and I respond to my Savior. It is impossible for somebody to love and be self-oriented. It will never happen, not in a million years. You cannot love and you cannot receive love if you are self-oriented. The conundrum is that everybody starts out self-oriented. The good thing is that it's not you that is the architect, and it's not you who is the workman. We are God's workmanship. What God will do for you is He will take you out of the place of self-orientation. That is a process. He will not do it overnight. Then He will work the cross into your life. The cross not being a negative thing, often people think of it as some sort of a negative thing, a denial thing. It's absolutely not what the cross is. Deny yourself and the cross are not two of the same thing. They are two separate things. He's saying stop being self-indulgent toward your self-orientation. Picking up the cross simply means I allow the Word of God by mixing faith with what I hear as the Holy Spirit imparts it to me to transform my thinking whereby I have a new frame of reference. And in that new frame of reference, which is sourced in the Word of God, I become God-oriented, possessing His thoughts, possessing His feelings, possessing His identity, possessing His life. In Galatians 2:20, therein is the cross. In order for me to love people, it's not that I need God to love me. That is a misinterpretation. People say, well, we love because God first loved us. That's not what it says in the original language. We love because God loves, is what it says in the original language. Why is it that we love because God loves? Because we are His body. Because we are one with Him. The one new man is the God-man. And it's not the God-man Jesus. It's the God-man body of Christ with the head being Christ. We love because He loves. If I'm in tune with my Savior, then I will love. If I'm out of tune with my Savior, then I will not love. The reason why anyone is out of tune with the Savior is because of their orientation. self-oriented versus God-oriented. No one need be condemned because they don't know how to love. No one need be condemned because they don't practice loving one another. What it means is that I have need of being discipled. Put another way, we could define discipleship like this. It's bringing people into maturity. A person who is not mature will live in all the trappings of self. And in their relationships, really in their own private thoughts also, they're going to be oriented to self. Now, this is not that orientation of self that the world gives. It's not someone who's necessarily conceited or what we call self-centered. Self is simply my standard. When I consider something, I consider it in reference to myself. Is this something that will make me feel good? That's one of the biggest questions people ask. Am I going to be happy? Do I have the means? Do I have the ability? Self-orientation can seem extremely reasonable. And at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it is reasonable. It's just wrong. It's self-oriented. It's separation from God. Self is not a standard of any sorts. But if self is my standard, then everything will become evaluated on the basis of me. How does it affect me? This is the same reason why sometimes people live in their emotions. Anyone who habitually lives in their emotions does so because they're not mature in Christ. They're not mature in what Christ has done for them. As a person matures and develops in Christ, those things go away because Christ's nature comes in to replace them. If I have learned to love, it's because Christ's nature has replaced my nature. That's why Jesus ties it into discipleship. He says, if you want to be my disciple, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another is the present active. As I have loved you is the aorist active. In both cases, the subject produces the action of the verb. That's why it's an active voice. In one case, in the case of Jesus loving us, it's a timeless reality. In the other case, it is a decision in time, in the moment. So Jesus says, in the moment, love. Whatever moment you happen to be in, have patience that endures and kindness that does not yield. If you're in a circumstance, be patient toward the circumstance. If you're dealing with a person, be patient toward the person. If you are waiting on God, be patient with God. If you are in a situation, be kind toward God. And by that, I mean, you're not going to accuse Him. You won't think evil of God if you love God, if you're kind to Him. If you're with a person, be kind to the person. You won't think evil of the person if you love the person, if you are kind to them. Now remember, this is not an option, it's a requirement. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And the command is given to you on the basis of the fact that you are one person with Christ. Discipleship is really my option. When Jesus said in Matthew 11, if any man is weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What he is saying is become a disciple. That word yoke is referring to a scarf, a shawl, that was worn by students in those days. And what he's saying is, become a student of mine. So he's saying, learn of me. Of me is not about me. Of me is a little bit of an archaic term, means from me. Learn from me. Let me teach you. Let me impart the love that I have toward you. Let me impart truth to you. Let me impart vision to you. Let me impart definition to you. Let me impart experience to you. Learn of me, and I'll give you rest. Then he continues, by this shall men know that you are my disciples. Know is the future middle indicative, and it really means to come to know or perceive. Now, because it's a middle voice, it means that the subject produces the action of the verb, but also receives its benefit. As they learn of you being disciples, they will be benefited by their association to you. Let me say it again. As they get to know you, as they come to you, as they learn that you are a disciple, they will be benefited by their association to you. Because the expression that you have of being a disciple is the same as the expression that you have of being one new man. People will get to know Christ from us. That's what he's saying there. How often do you encounter someone difficult? And people say, I don't want to deal with them. People may be negative toward the difficult person. People will say, oh, here we go again with a difficult person. Sometimes they feel like they'd rather be on the other side of the country than to deal with the difficult person. Why did God bring that difficult person into your life? God trusted you enough that you would reflect His character as a disciple, to entrust you with their development. God bringing difficult people into our lives is not a trial. It's a compliment. Is God saying, I trust you? Is God saying, I know you will reflect my nature? Is God saying, I know that you will impart the love that I have toward you to them? Is God saying, you are my body, and you are one with me. That which I want to do for them, I'm going to do through you. No one comes to God whole, but a disciple will make people whole, because the disciple loves one another. The expression of God is found in the disciples. The place where you find the people who love you is the place of the disciples. And so you look for disciples. And God sends them. And God brings people to them because He's entrusting them with other people's development. No one can really grow outside of the body of Christ, because you are the body of Christ. A teacher is always necessary. If somebody's training to be a doctor, they go to another doctor. And the more experienced doctor will teach the less experienced doctor. The one who's learned to be a disciple will train those who are looking to become disciples. The one who has the expression of the love of God will train people to live in the love of God and to express it also. This is the command. Love one another. Be patient and kind one to another. I wish people would take God's word seriously. I've seen a lot of Christians who are impatient, and I've seen a lot of Christians who are unkind. I've seen a lot of Christians who will respond in their natural man, who will become emotional or angry, who will express frustration, or they'll become critical. Galatians 5 tells us these are the things of the flesh. They'll be argumentative. They seem to sometimes, in some cases, even look for opportunities for a fight because they're very touchy. These are the things of the flesh. These are people who need to be discipled. The Word of God says in Psalm 18:35, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." The word gentleness is the word anva, and it means humility, meekness, and condescension. Condescension speaks of acting graciously to another person that you may consider lower in rank. What it is, it's the activity of God's compassion. We have the ability to be great. And we have the ability to make people great. We just can't be self-oriented in it. David said here that your gentleness has made me great. If I love one another as God has loved me, I will learn to be gentle. Gentleness sometimes is seen as a sign of weakness by the world. The world sees strength as assertion, dominance, command. Those things are not strength. Gentleness is really the great expression of strength. Take someone who has to do something difficult physically. If they make it look easy, it's because they're very strong and skilled. If they make it look difficult, it's because they have neither skill nor strength. A person who is gentle is a person with skill and strength. Because when their hand moves, it moves in a very controlled, gentle fashion. If I lack skill and strength, it will move haphazardly. It will move abruptly. But it will not be gentle, and it will not be controlled. But God's gentleness, it's God's gentleness that makes us great. We're given the opportunity by God to make people great. Pastor Stevens was like that. There are so many people who became great in the presence of Pastor Stevens. And it's not because Pastor Stevens was any different of a man than any other, but he knew what it meant to love one another. And when you came to him, he was very gentle. That's because he was very strong. He was immovable. And he reflected the character of God to anyone who he would speak to. People became great because of him. Broken lives became great lives. And God sends us people with broken lives so that we can make them into great lives. And we do it by being disciples. Discipleship requires difficult people because of the nature of love. Be patient and kind one to another, as I have been patient and kind to you, is not talking about a person who needs no patience and needs no kindness. It's talking about people who do. And so he's saying here, be patient and kind as I am patient and kind, and by this you will be my disciple. By this you will also make disciples. You learn how to be gentle. Gentleness requires humility. It requires meekness, and it requires condescension. In other words, compassion. If I'm humble, I'm humble toward people. If I'm meek before God. And if I condescend, or in other words, if I have compassion, I have it to people. And so I have the humility so that I don't operate in my old sin nature toward someone. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, I don't know any man after the flesh. And that's not talking about their flesh, it's talking about mine. Well, there's humility. I yield to God, I'm meek before God, so the Holy Spirit can guide me in John 16:13. And I'm compassionate to other people. And that's where we often fail. Patience and kindness appropriated toward a person in a specific situation amounts to compassion. I have humility, I have meekness, and I have compassion, and people become great. Why? Because I'm a disciple. Never underestimate the value of God bringing difficult people. That is one of the greatest gifts God can give you. Because it is your opportunity to function as a disciple. It is your opportunity to express the love of God, to function as the body of Christ in a practical sense, in the details of your lives. Never underestimate the value of difficult people. They are one of the greatest gifts God can give. The Word of God says, in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another, in brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Kindly affection is the word philostorgia in the original language. And it's talking about the love that's found within families. And the fact that he says in brotherly love, which is Philadelphia, and it's talking about like the love between brothers and sisters. What he's talking about is have a love that is a familial love, the same way that you would love your brother or your sister. In that fashion you love. What he's saying really is be a family. And have all the affections of a family. Have kindred amongst yourselves. This is also one of the marks of a disciple. This is also one of the characteristics of love one another. When I'm a disciple, I enter into a family relationship with the people that God puts into my life, other believers. Now, I cannot have that relationship with unbelievers, even though I can have blood relation with them. But with unbelievers, they are operating in a different kingdom. So to them, my relationship is ministry. And I can love them, but it's a ministry love. Here, this is different. This is actually speaking about a love that involves the emotions. If you have somebody in your family and you love your family, you have a great deal of affection. You have a great deal of love in the emotional sense. You have a great deal of kindred. You have a great deal of attachment. Not the type of attachment that would put itself ahead of Christ, but the type of attachment that exists because of Christ. This is family love. The disciple lives in family love within the body of Christ. A healthy church will have an abundance of family love. Ephesus was a church where that was missing. They had an abundance of perfect doctrine. Their pastors were the apostles. But they didn't have this quality of love within their church. And because this love was missing, God said, I'm going to remove my presence from you unless you regain that love. History shows us that they did not regain it. And the Ephesian church disappeared within 100 years. Within a healthy church, you have a pastor who is a disciple. You have other disciples also, but it always starts with the pastor. By the way, a church will never grow past its pastor. So if the pastor is a disciple, you have the opportunity for discipleship. If the pastor is not a disciple, then you will not become discipled. You might be taken to the good side of the tree, but you won't become discipled. Now, by that, I do not mean that the pastor doesn't teach the Word of God. By that, I do mean that the pastor doesn't love as Christ loves. The pastor is human. He may have a bad day. But I'm talking about things that are habitual. I'm not talking about individual days. If the pastor habitually loves with the love of Christ, and he teaches the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he teaches that which the Holy Spirit imparts to him, giving the full counsel of the Word, then you will have disciples. You will have people who learn how to love with God's love. You will have people who receive the love of God. You will have a kinship there, a family relationship. One of the most amazing places I've ever been to find this was Pastor Carl's church in Bombay. That is a church that is a magnificent church. You go there and you can sense the love of God within that body of believers. Now, they are very human, but there is a kinship there. There's a family there. There's an acceptance and a kindness among them. And it stems from their pastor. He has imparted it to them and reproduced it in them. It's a perfect example of philia storge. They had a wonderful disciple who has taught them to be disciples. Now they're teaching other people to be disciples likewise. Now it doesn't matter how big or small the church is. Success with God is not measured by numbers. It's measured by fruit. Is there the fruit of the Spirit? Is there that quality of love that draws people that are called to that church? Is there that sense of family? Is there that sense of belonging? That is one of the expressions of discipleship. That's a place where you can be discipled. On the other hand, you may have a situation where you do learn the Word of God, where there is perhaps dynamic preaching, but the love is missing. And if the love is missing, the fruit won't be present. If the love is missing, the Spirit is grieved. If the love is missing, disciples will not be made. You may have intellectuals made. You may even have missionaries made. But you won't have disciples who make disciples. Because the love is missing. And God says to those people, repent. Bring the love back. Bring the kindness back. bring the patience back, bring the compassion back, and impart it one to another as I have imparted it to you. It can come back if people are willing to be humble and meek and compassionate. In 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love one for another. That word fervent is ektenes. It means stretched out. Yeah, stretched out. Well worn. It goes beyond its size. Love that grows. Love that goes beyond what it seems able to do. It's a stretched out love. A disciple, one of his characteristics is this stretched out love. See, one of the things that happens if we are patient and kind, as God is patient and kind toward us, is the continuation of this verse. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. The word cover is the word kalupto, and it literally means hide, to hinder the knowledge of a thing. In today's politically charged atmosphere, we look for a phony form of transparency. And in the name of transparency, a lot of wicked things can happen. And sometimes they do. And people say, well, I have to be transparent. I can't cover it up. Oh, that's a cover-up. They failed and now you're covering up. You better believe I'm covering it up. God forbid I not cover it up, and woe unto the person who doesn't. Matthew 7:1-2. You better cover it up. Love covers a multitude of sins. Multitude means a great many. Sins is sins. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we are given a ministry of reconciliation. A minister of reconciliation is someone who restores people. If I don't cover a multitude of sins, I will not practice a ministry of reconciliation. What I will practice is a ministry of alienation. People may say, well, didn't Paul say? And I've heard this before from certain individuals. Didn't Paul say, declare it in public? No, he didn't. Actually, no, he didn't. It's a twisting of scriptures. Paul said that the person who walks contrary to the doctrine you have learned and causes divisions among you is to be marked and avoided. That is not to make that person ashamed, as some try to use that in Timothy, where Paul is instructing him. That's not to shame a person. That's to convict them. And as a person becomes isolated, they're not shamed, they're convicted. And as they become convicted, the Holy Spirit turns them. And once the conviction has taken place, as Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, with a man caught having an affair with his father's wife, that person was then to be restored. But nowhere does it say that their sin was to be exposed. That is evil. James 4:11 prohibits that. And it says that if you want to do that, you become a judge of God's word. And to be a judge of God's word is to be a judge of God. And that was Lucifer's mistake in Ezekiel 28. You never, ever expose people's sins. Now, sometimes people wonder about why do pastors define things? They hear something on the news and they start talking about it, perhaps. Number one, they didn't expose it. It's already out there. And since it's already out there, pastors have to teach people to define for people. And so they may refer to something that's already public knowledge. Not to expose it, it's already there. But once it's been exposed, to teach people how to deal with it so that they don't sin by mistake. Love covers a multitude of sins. When you disciple someone, teach them to practice the blood of Christ. In Revelation 1:5, the blood removes our sins, cleanses us from every last sin. If God would mark iniquity, who could stand? You don't mark iniquity either. Because God says if you do it to the least of these, you've done it to Him. And He also says if you do it, it will be done to you. So be very careful. You see, they that judge without mercy will be judged without mercy. And so you want to be careful how you handle people and their failures. You handle them with great compassion. You handle them with great gentleness. You handle them with great patience. And you handle them with great kindness. You do not repeat their sins, or their sins become your sins. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. You want to be careful not to allow that to happen. If I want to repeat somebody else's sin, then that sin will become imputed to me, the Word of God says. Yes, you are to be a disciple, but you have to do it the way God prescribes. Otherwise, it's not being a disciple. A disciple is someone who will cover people's sins and he will restore them. One of the problems of repeating people's sins is that it destroys the ability for a person to be restored. Let's say that a person fails, and all of a sudden people start talking about their failure. It will then become impossible for that person to be restored. That person will always be known according to their failures, and people will not be able to help that. That's why it's disgusting what happened to that judge. They smear his name and people will now always think of him according to the smears, even though they were utterly false. They use their political tactics, and as one senator said, clearly this is all political. But destroying a man and his wife and his children is a small sacrifice for the cause. That man is evil. And the mentality is evil also. It's demonic, straight from hell, but Satan is its author, and God does not ignore it. In 1 Peter 3:12. The Word of God says in Proverbs 17:13, if you return evil for good, evil will not depart from your house. Evil is the government of Satan. This is not just on a personal level, although it does apply on a personal level. It's not just on a church level, although it does apply on a church level. It's not just on a family level, although it does apply on a family level. It applies on all levels, including governmental, organizational, political, and every other level that exists. If you take a good man and you smear his name, evil will not depart from your house. Now, we know by principle that house is talking up to 4 generations. That's an amazing thing to bring upon yourself and your family. I wish some of our politicians would learn the Word of God. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Why? Because love is in tune with reality. Love recognizes that when the blood of Christ removes our sins, cleanses us from them, but it also removes them in Psalm 103 as far as the east is from the west, which is talking about space-time, thereby saying that the blood removes sins out of time. I would not want to be the one to try to bring something into time that God says does not exist in time, if it is sin. That becomes my own. And that's what Romans 2:1 says. As I judge, so I will be judged. That's why Matthew 7:1-2 gives the warning not to stand in judgment, because the judgment will be mine. To cover sin is a love for the blood of Christ, not just for the individual. It's a love for what Christ did for me, because I stand on the same foundation that everybody else does. David stood on that foundation. The Word of God says in Galatians 6:1, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Restore, so you're not tempted to judge. Restore, so you're not tempted to criticize. Restore, so you're not tempted to finger point. If you're occupied with restoration, you will not be occupied with criticism. So restore people for your own protection. And disciples do. Disciples are masters of restoration. In John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love than this has no one, that anyone should lay down his life for his friends. That word life there is not just talking about life, it's talking about the inner man. It's not talking about dying for them. It's talking about loving them with all your soul. That's the greatest love there is. You're patient and you are kind. You don't look for anything in return. You simply look to love people. And you do it in your thinking, and you do it in your emotions. You even do it with your identity. In other words, your identity does not depend on their response. You love them all the same. You love them with your volition. You love them with everything you got. You love them and you're aware of loving them. You love them with all your soul. That's the greatest love. You don't love them in word only. You don't love as eye service. You don't love merely to somebody's face, but not behind their back. You don't love them in public, but not in private. And likewise, you don't love them in private, but not in public. You love them with all your soul, with everything in you. You love them. Now that's not talking about an emotional sensation. That's talking about the objective activity of love. You simply love them. Now here's the thing about love. You can't produce it. Active voice, but you can't produce it. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the loving in you. The Holy Spirit loves beyond measure. And when I say He's the one who's doing the loving in you, I'm not talking about that we love Him because He first loved us deal. What I am saying is He imparts the heart of God. And as we grow into what it means to be the body of Christ, the impartation of the love of God within our own heart being shed abroad from our heart and also to our heart becomes our practical reality. There's very few people who actually love. Some do, but not many. And the reason is because the cost of love. It can be quite high. If you love, you may get hurt. Love can be injured and often is. Jesus wept before Jerusalem because He was injured by Jerusalem. And it was the love that He possessed that was injured. Very few people are willing to take that risk. They may pretend until it gets tested. And when it comes time to love, sometimes they back away. Sometimes they're afraid to love. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Sometimes people lament that they don't have many friends. Don't lament that. The Word of God says that if you want friends, you must prove yourself friendly. And no doubt many people have heard messages on being friendly because that's the way you get friends. The problem is that's not what that passage actually says. In the original language, if you want a lot of friends, you have to compromise. And you'll have to compromise your convictions away. You'll have to compromise standing with God away. And then you will have a lot of friends. Those aren't real friends. A friend loves at all times. The word all means all in the Greek. A friend loves at all times. A friend is kind and patient and compassionate at all times. A friend will never think evil. Let me say that again. A friend will never think evil because the friend loves at all times. Love does not think evil. There's very few people who actually love. And a brother is born for adversity. Friends become brothers. When adversity comes into your life, your friend becomes your family. Because they may be the only one who loves you then. You go into the heat of an attack because you're a fruitful believer. And you will learn who are your brothers and who are your friends. You get into something where people start accusing you because they are listening to the accuser of the brethren. And you will learn who your friends and your brothers are. A disciple is someone who is a friend and a brother. They have the love of God at all times, including in adversity. When things start to cost them something for standing next to you, and they stand and they love, and they don't leave, They don't accuse. They don't start thinking evil. They don't start weighing it out. They don't start looking at the preponderance of evidence. They're patient and kind. And if you did happen to fail, they cover the failure and restore. There aren't many friends. Anybody who's experienced any spiritual warfare knows exactly what I'm talking about. There are not many friends, and there are not many brothers. And unfortunately, there doesn't seem to be all that many disciples. But the ones that are disciples, they are life imparting. They are the manifestation of the life and the love and the character of God. They are the lights of the world. And they are the lights to the lost. And they are the healing balm to the wounded. They're a lion to those who are being attacked. They are their protectors. They are their upholders. You have a friend. Somebody comes and tries to say a negative word to a friend, and the friend takes their head off. Figuratively, of course, not literally. Lets them have it. Cuts them down to size. Why? Because they're a friend. A friend will not listen to evil reports in James 4:11. A friend will love. And when the heat's on, and in the thickness of the attack, they become family. Those are disciples. Jesus commanded us, not suggested, but commanded us to be disciples. Commanded us to be those who love as he loves. So, what will it take for us to become disciples? And are we willing to pay that price? The price is simple. It will take your life, and God in turn will give you his. So, are you willing to be a disciple? If you are, then make a decision. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, he gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.